So we'll just read basically what we looked at last time, which was in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to 17. So it says, "The king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him.' And it was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed, and he said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So that's what we did last time, and I basically focused mainly on, that prayer of Elisha's, where he said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Like, fairly much you had these two guys. One, the servant, was panicking. All he could see was the natural, and they were surrounded by the enemy, by the armies of Aram. He was freaking out. And on the other hand, you had Elisha, totally calm. Why? Because he could see what his servant couldn't see. He could actually see in the spiritual, and he could see that the armies of heaven, that he had an angelic host all around him. There's no way these enemies could do anything to him. They surrounded him. So we looked at that prayer, open his eyes. And we looked at how in the New Testament, that was Paul's prayer for us as well, that the Lord would open our eyes to see his power, to see his presence, his protection. And that's what we mainly concentrated on. And I don't want to leave this theme just yet. We're not quite finished. What we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at a simple story in the New Testament about a man who had his eyes opened, literally, and what we can learn from that. Fraser's been doing a series on the miracles, and so I thought I'm going to introduce one or two miracles into my sermons each time, so that the next time he goes to do one, there's none left. And there's one miracle of Jesus, which is really, really interesting. Well, I find it interesting anyway. So we're going to look at that, and then we're just basically going to come back, and we're actually going to finish this little part of 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a slightly different topic the rest of what we'll talk about, so it's a little bit mixy pie, but we'll see how we go. So I'll just pray, and then we'll have a look at this story. Father, I just thank you for the time that we have again this morning. Lord, we're just mindful as ever that it's you who opens our eyes, who speaks to our heart, and who gives us clarity and understanding of your word. So I would just ask that through your Holy Spirit you will speak this morning. We just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, and we'll turn to Mark chapter 8. One tiny little story about a man who got his eyes opened. Can you think, while we're turning there, can you think of any miracles that Jesus did that didn't completely work straight away? the only one that I could kind of think of, which where someone, because basically all of Jesus, when he laid hands on them or whether he told them to go do something, they got healed. You know, he was the Son of God. He had the power to do that. There's only one story that I could actually think of where the healing didn't actually take place when Jesus had done something or told them to do something. And it's in Mark chapter 8 here in verse 22. And we'll just read the story. And it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and he said, 'I see men, for I see them like trees walking around.' So then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not enter the village.'" Now, all of these little stories that have been put in the Gospels have been specifically chosen and written for a purpose. You know, it's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you know, got together for some brainstorming session where they were like, okay, have we got everything here, you know? And Matthew's like, well, you know, I've got Peter walking on the water, I've got the end time prophecy, you know, I've got the demon possessed guy with the frothy mouth, I've got the lady who had that blood issue. John, you've got a whole lot of stuff about life and light and bread and stuff we don't really understand. I think we've got it all. You know, it wasn't like that at all. Every single story that was been put in has been chosen by the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. You know, at the end of John, he writes that they didn't even touch the surface of all the things that Jesus did. Didn't even touch the surface. It's far too much that to actually write about. So everything's been written there for a purpose. And when you look at this story, and it's an interesting one because here you have Jesus laying his hands on this man, the man doesn't get instantly healed. He can kind of see, but he sees men like trees. Everything's still blurry. It's not an instant healing. And so Jesus has to lay his hands on him again. And the second time, he is healed. So when you come to something like this, you've got to ask yourself, okay, why is this in here? Why did Jesus do it like this? Because he had the power to just say, receive your sight. And he would have received his sight straight away. And the reason, I think, that Jesus did it like this is because he wanted to teach his disciples something and he wanted to teach us something. It was specifically, at the time, an object lesson for his disciples. But we can learn from it as well. If you have a look just straight before this episode, have a look in verse 14. And it's talking about the disciples, and it says, "And they had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he," it's obviously Jesus, "was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread." Always pretty onto it, these disciples. He's saying, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which is talking about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the sin of Herod. Leaven always speaks of sin. The disciples just thought, oh no, he's found out that we haven't got bread. And Jesus, verse 17, aware of this, said, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. and he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So he was trying to teach them something. And here his disciples, even though they were his disciples and they were following him, they couldn't see things very clearly. And so he goes straight on to this next little story. And it says, "And they came to Bethsaida." So Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples something. So let's just spend a little bit of time thinking about this story. I mean, here you got Jesus. And like I said, he could have just said, "Receive your sight, and the man will be healed." But he didn't. He takes him out of the way, lays his hands on him, even spits in his eyes for, I don't know why, decided to invoke that method of healing, but that's what he did. And he says, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but I see them like trees walking around." It's kind of hard to describe a man like this. You know, you can't really say that he's blind, because he has some kind of sight, but you're not really going to break out the celebrationary drinks and start celebrating that he's now received his sight, because everything's still blurry, everything's still foggy. And I was reading a book by a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pretty prominent preacher and teacher. I think he died in 1981, but all through the 1900s he was the pastor of Westminster Chapel or something. He was really well known. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. Not the most uplifting title, but... And he talks about this story, and that's where I first read about this. And he says, in his being a pastor, he says he comes across so many people that are in this condition. He says, you meet them one day and you think, yes, they're a Christian. Praise the Lord. You meet them the next time and they cast doubts and you're left with confusion. They can't see clearly. They're like this man who's been touched by Jesus, but still doesn't have 20/20 vision. He says he comes across people like that all the time. That everything, their Christianity is cloudy. They're neither really hot nor cold. They're kind of somewhere in the middle. He said often what he finds is that, one, they don't have a good understanding, good grasp of the fundamentals of why Jesus died on the cross, that righteousness is a gift through faith. He also says that their heart and their will is divided. They still aren't really ready to completely commit themselves to the Lord. Yeah, they want a little bit of Christianity, but they still love the world as well. And so being in these two worlds, everything remains cloudy. Everything's a little bit out of focus. And you've probably met people like that. You think, yeah, it's a Christian, and then next time, I'm not quite sure. There's always a bit of confusion. Jesus was teaching his disciples that it's possible to follow him, to have been touched by him, but still not have 20/20 vision. Still not see things clearly. That obviously brings us back to what we've talked about last time and what we're talking about a little bit today, about that prayer, "Open my eyes." Open my eyes. It's one of the most important prayers. You know, God's ways, unfortunately, are not our ways. You know, his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And if we're to get anywhere in the Christian life, we need to be always praying, "Lord, show me, help me, so I can see you, so I can even understand myself." So what was the answer for this man? If you're going to probably put it in a couple of words, it would be brutal honesty. It would have been really tempting for this man when Jesus said to him, "Do you see anything?" to have gone, "Yeah, praise the Lord, you know, you've opened my eyes." Maybe gone off, "I'm healed, you know, everything's good." And you can imagine like the confusion when he kind of conversed with people and kind of talked about what he could see. You know, everything that he could see was blurry. It just would have left, you know, confusion. It would have just left a real unclear testimony. But there would have been a temptation for him to say, yes, I can see. To have kind of jumped to that conclusion quite quickly. There may have been another temptation for him to say, ah, oh, look, it's no good. You know, I've had the Son of God touch me. He's laid his hands on me. He spat in my eyes. He said, be healed. And it's blurry as. You know, nothing ever goes right for me. Why me? Everyone else gets healed. It's just hopeless. Hopeless. It's not going to happen. You might have been tempted to either think, yeah, I can see, or, ah, oh, it's no good. I'm never ever going to get anywhere. What he did was what we have to do. And that is obviously to be just completely and utterly honest before the Lord as to what you can see and where you're at. He said, I can see, but I see men as trees. It's still all foggy. And that's where we read in verse 25, it says, so then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And again, it just reminds us of the need to keep coming back to the Lord, to keep praying, Lord, open my eyes. You know, I can see, you know, you've touched me, and I can see. I know that you're Lord, but it's unclear at times, especially when you're going through difficulty, because it will be unclear, and you need the Lord. You know, you need him to be opening your eyes to the reality of his presence, his power, his protection. So Jesus did this for a purpose, and that was to show his disciples that even though that you're following the Lord, even though you've been touched by the Lord, sometimes you can be in this state where things are still unclear, as they were for his disciples at that stage, and that you need to be totally and utterly honest, brutally honest, before the Lord. You know, sometimes, we'll go back to chapter 6 of 2 Kings soon, but sometimes you might remember that it happens to an entire church. I've been reading, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading just the letters to the churches in Revelation. And you may remember Laodicea, the last church. One of the things that Jesus said, he said, I counsel you to buy from me eye salve, to put on your eyes so that you can see. Because that church didn't even realise, couldn't even see that Jesus was outside of the church. They just said, we're rich, we've amassed all this stuff, we have a need of nothing. And she said, no, you're actually totally blind. You're spiritually poor. So it's, it can be a huge problem. Some of those other churches, even the Ephesians, Ephesus, the first church, talked about them that they tested some false apostles that came into their midst and showed them to be false, and he commended them for that. And so probably doctrinally, theologically, they probably had all their T's crossed, all their I's dotted. They were probably correct in what they believed. You know, their service was probably quite good, but he said to them, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've actually left me. Even though you've got everything right theologically, your service is good, you've actually moved away from me being your first love. And they obviously couldn't see that. It's quite interesting when you read those letters to the churches. You know, the churches that thought that they were doing pretty good actually weren't. And the ones that thought that they were struggling a little bit and were finding things difficult, Jesus had a lot of positives to say for them. So we'll go back and we'll just have a look in 2 Kings again, because I really do need... I said I was going to finish the story last time, so if I don't finish it this time, you'll be getting a third part in the series. 2 Kings chapter 6. So we'll just read basically from 18 through to 23, which is fairly much the end of this story. It says, when they came down to him, so that's the armies that were surrounding Elisha and his servant, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. And it came about, when they came into Samaria, that Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he answered, and you shall not kill them. Would you kill those who have been taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. It's quite an amazing little story. And there's nothing like returning good for evil, is there? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking these guys must have been so blown away. You know, you can imagine the story when they got back into Aram. I mean, this is the army, this is the elite king's fighters that he's sent to either capture or take out Elisha. When they got back into Aram, you know, they'd have to report to the king, or all their families would have asked them, you know, how did it go? What happened? You know, and they would have said, well, you know, we came in the dead of night, you know, and we surrounded Elisha and his servant, and we just slowly, quietly, we're just tightening the noose, getting closer and closer and closer, and we had them completely surrounded. There was nowhere that Elisha could go. And when we were basically within touching distance, all we heard is Elisha, and he just said, Lord, close their eyes. And straight away, it was as black as the Ace of Spades. And they would be saying, like, I had my eyes open, the sun was out, couldn't see anything whatsoever. And he just took us by the hand. And people that have been, you know, that they're talking to would be like, well, heck, you know, what happened, you know? And he would say, well, we got, the whole army got led into Samaria. And then we heard, Lord, open their eyes. And suddenly we could see again. And all around us is the king of Israel and all their armies. And the king of Israel saying, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he's got a sword, and he's just sharpening it, and they're wanting to just slaughter us. And they'll be thinking, well, mate, how did you get out of that one? What happened? And he'll be saying, well, Elisha said no. Even though we were coming to take out Elisha, he decided that it would be better if they set up a massive feast for us. Give us heaps to eat, heaps to drink, and then send us on our way. It's just a freaky story, and it's a picture. Well, when I read it, I thought that's a picture of us, to some degree. Because, you know, before we were Christians, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. You know, Jesus said, he who's not for me is actually against me. And Romans tells us that while we were the enemies of God, God sent his son to die for us. You know, while we were his enemies, God was laying out this banquet, this feast, and asking us just to come and eat. And it's just a fantastic picture of the grace of God, that he doesn't repay evil with evil, but he repays evil with good for those that are willing to accept his offer to come and dine and eat. After the service, Fraser kindly said that he would actually sing that song. He took me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love, from the Song of Solomon. I'm sure we're all looking forward to that. But yeah, Elisha wasn't like the king of Israel, obviously. The king of Israel saw this as an opportunity to take out his enemies, you know, to repay evil with evil. And the New Testament tells us to repay evil with good. And like I said, that's a picture also of the grace of God and what he's done for us. So we'll leave it there. Yeah, the main thing, really, that I guess I wanted to emphasize is that prayer, Lord, open my eyes. It's not just a one-off prayer at all. It's a prayer all the time, basically, so that you can see him, so that you can see who he is in his power, who he is in you, so that even you understand yourself. It was interesting, after I spoke last time, Ethel got up and he just shared that the Lord kind of got him to write down a whole lot of stuff about what he was thinking. It just helped him to see where he was at that stage. But it's a real important prayer. Lord, open my eyes. It is quite possible to be an actual Christian and to still see things very unclearly. To still see men as trees walking, like that man. But Jesus would ask us, like he did that man, to come back and to receive another touch from him. To come back and to ask him again to touch us and open our eyes.